All right, we'll be in the book of Acts, chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. Let's begin with verse number 1 and read down just a few verses here. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought. For by their occupation, they were tent makers. Father, we thank you for your word, and as we consider it tonight, we just pray that your Holy Spirit's presence and ministry would be very prevalent tonight. Father, may our hearts be tender and open to hear what that small, still voice of your Spirit would tell us tonight. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we've been working our way through the book of Acts, looking at different themes from the different chapters. We looked in Acts chapter 18 last Sunday morning, but I want to look again this evening because there's something here that I think that I'd like us to look at. I think something that's important because the theme of our study in this book of Acts is the church that God blesses. How can we be the church that God blesses as the church in the first century recorded for us in the book of Acts was blessed of God? And so we want to look at the patterns, we want to look at the practices that this church put into its organization and into the way it did things. And there's one here in Acts chapter 18 that I think is important. It's spoken of in other passages of the Word of God, and we'll look at a couple of those as well tonight. But as we look here in the first few verses, the verses that we read, we see Paul traveling. And we covered this last Sunday morning. We see that he comes to the city of Corinth. And when he's in Corinth, he seeks out a place to stay. He also, as was his custom, sought out a place to work. Now, most people don't understand that Paul's custom when he went to a city to bring the gospel to that city for the first time is that Paul provided for his own needs financially by getting a job. And the Jews were very insistent on that. And, of course, Paul was raised in a good Jewish Pharisaic home. And they, even the rabbis, would have their job, their spiritual teachers, would have a craft where they could support themselves, and much different than many of the other religions of the day. And so Paul went to work, and as he sought out those two things, employment and a place to stay, he came across these two Jews by the name of Priscilla and Aquila, a husband and a wife, Priscilla being the wife, Aquila being the husband. Now, it's very interesting that here in verse 2, we have Aquila first, but they're mentioned a number of times in the Scripture, and half the times, Priscilla's name is listed first. Now, that's highly unusual, highly irregular. It tells us a little bit about Christianity and about God's opinion of women. So often, those who are fundamental Bible believers are accused of being chauvinistic, accused of trying to suppress women and women's rights, when in fact, Christianity elevates women above and beyond that which the other religions and the other cultures of the day elevate them. Now, today, the women's liberals movement would like to put women in places that God never intended them to be, put them in areas and to ask them to do things that they were never intended to do. And so they claim to give the women more freedom when in fact they're bringing them into bondage and into entrapment in these different areas. And our society, I think, and here in the United States of America, bears that out if you study the situation of the average woman today that has followed the course of the women's liberals. And so that's unfortunate. But the Word of God and Christianity has always given women rights and honor far beyond what the world has placed upon them. And boy, what a wonderful ministry they have had. And we see that in this couple, Priscilla and Aquila. Now, most of our focus tonight will be on this couple. But what's interesting is that as we look here in the first part of chapter 18, and I believe I mentioned this last week, Priscilla and Aquila are mentioned only in respect to Paul. Paul is the primary focus here in the first part of chapter 18. We find them mentioned in the last part of Acts chapter 18 as well. But again, they're just mentioned because of the ministry they had in the life of Apollos. If you look down in verse 24, we find that Apollos, in chapter 18, verse 24, through the end of the chapter, Apollos is the focus. Here it tells us that a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. Now, we've got to back up just a little bit because we've moved from Corinth to Ephesus. Now, how did we get from Corinth to Ephesus? So let's back up just a little bit. There was a ruckus there in Corinth. The Jews, after a new Roman governor came into the area, the Jews made insurrection against Paul and against the Christians. And they hauled him before this Roman governor's seat and began to accuse him of breaking the law. And the Roman governor would have none of it. And so the Christians, well-intentioned, though, had a terrible, absolutely terrible response, beat the ruler of the synagogue right before the governor's seat, right before his face. But you know, the end of that story, as Paul Harvey would say, the rest of that story is just a miracle of God's grace. Because if you read the epistle to the Corinthians, you have that same fellow mentioned who had been the ruler of the Jewish synagogue, and as the ruler of the Jewish synagogue had been beaten by the Christians, and yet this man comes to Christ. What a work of God's grace. What a work of God's mercy. How God could work even through the bad behavior, the ungodly behavior of Christian people, and still win a soul to Christ. And so what a work of God's grace. But because of that insurrection, we find that the church in Corinth sends Paul away. Let's pick it up here in verse 20, they desired him to tarry longer time with them. We need to back up actually to verse 18, I'm sorry. And Paul, after this, tarried yet a good while, then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria. And with him, notice this, Priscilla and Aquila are traveling with him, Paul having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. And Paul came to Ephesus and left them, Priscilla and Aquila, there in Ephesus. But he himself entered into the synagogue. And he leaves Aquila and Priscilla there. All right, so that's how we get from Corinth to Ephesus. So let's back up now to verse number 25. We read verse 24. Apollos shows up in Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, which is where Corinth and Athens are, which is where Priscilla and Aquila had just come from, when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much, which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ. All right, let's deal just a little bit with Apollos. And after we deal with Apollos, we'll come back to Aquila and Priscilla. And so we're kind of going in kind of disconnected thoughts here. But as we go through these, as we conclude this evening, I'm going to try to bring it all together and bring across the thought that I think that we need to see here in Acts chapter 18. All right, now Aquila, as we're introduced to him here in Apollos, we're introduced to him here in verse 24. We find out that he's a Jew. This Jew by the name of Apollos was born in Alexandria, raised there. Now, Alexandria is an important note. Alexandria, it is said, was the second most important city in the Roman Empire. In Alexandria, you have the seat of learning and of intelligence. They had the largest library in the entire world at that time. And so as Apollos was raised there in Alexandria, we find that he was an incredibly educated man. Now we want to understand who Apollos is so that we can understand the relationship that Priscilla and Aquila had with this man. Apollos was incredibly educated, had more educational opportunity than the average man. And what's evident from what God says about him here, we find that Apollos took advantage of all the opportunity of education that was afforded him in the city of Alexandria. Now, we don't want to hold Alexandria up in too high of a light, though, because Alexandria was the seat of a great deal of apostasy among the Jews and also in Christianity. That brand of Christianity that came out of Alexandria was corrupt, denying the deity of Christ. It was a hotbed of the Gnostics. And so we need to keep that in mind. But as it's mentioned here, the purpose, I believe, of God is to inform us of the intelligence and the education that Apollos had. The next thing we find out about him here in verse 24, not only is he educated, but he's eloquent. It just simply says, an eloquent man. This means that when Apollos got up before a group of people to speak, he knew how to preach. He knew how to teach. He knew how to captivate an audience. He knew how to weave his words together in such a manner that it just made you want to sit up and listen. And that when Apollos taught, when Apollos preached, that when it was done after he preached for an hour or two, you would look at your watches and say, man, I thought that was only about 10 or 15 minutes. Because he was an eloquent man. He had this ability to speak. He had what you might say a silver tongue. All right? That probably gave him a following as he came to Ephesus. We find thirdly about Apollos. Not only was he educated, not only was he eloquent, we find thirdly he's mighty in the Scriptures. Mighty in the Scriptures. What this means simply is that Apollos knew the Old Testament frontwards and backwards. Jack Van Impe has been called the Walking Bible. He used to be a man respected in Bible-believing circles, though today he's more a disciple of Rome than anything else. And so we need to be careful about following Jack Van Impe and his teachings. He has gone far off the deep end, just following where the money is, following that money trail. But he was once known as the Walking Bible because of his knowledge of the Word of God, his ability to memorize the Word of God. But I don't think Apollos would hold a second fiddle to even Jack Van Impe. God says of Apollos, he's mighty in the Scriptures. He knew the Scriptures. He knew the prophecies. He knew the promises. He knew everything that God had given to the Jew. And he could tell you all about it. All right? We find in verse 25, a man instructed in the way of the Lord. Now this is curious because we know this does not mean salvation. We know that this does not mean that he trusted in Christ. That comes later. We know, though, that this probably means that he understood that salvation could not be had through the keeping of the Ten Commandments. I believe he understood that God was more interested in mercy than he was in sacrifice. I believe this means that he understood the responsibility given to the Jew to take that Old Testament scripture and be a light to the Gentiles, that the Gentiles then might come to God. I think Apollos understood these things, and that is what is meant when it tells us that he was a man instructed in the way of the Lord, that he was an evangelistic man, a man without the gospel and yet an evangelistic man, a man who is driven to share the Word of God. This next one, I think, is an important one. It puts most Christians to shame. It says he simply was fervent in spirit. Fervent in spirit. What does that mean? That means Apollo was a man on a mission. That means there was no way you could tie this man down. There was no way you could discourage him from trying to accomplish his God-given task that he found in the Word of God, being mighty in the Scriptures, understanding that God wanted those who had the Scriptures to take it out and give it and explain it to those who needed to hear it. And nothing could stop him. He was fervent in the Spirit. He was zealous, you might say. This is the man that came to Ephesus where Aquila and Priscilla were. They probably met in the synagogue, or at least they were there from time to time. Now the Jews would meet on Sabbath. We find out from another portion of Scripture that Aquila and Priscilla had a church in their house in the city of Ephesus. Although I don't believe that was yet in place at the time Apollos came to Ephesus. And then that came later. In chapter 19, we find that Paul travels to Ephesus and wins a multitude to Christ, has a lengthy ministry in Ephesus, and I believe it's then that the church was instituted there or formulated in the house of Aquila and Priscilla. But as they come to the synagogue after Apollos had arrived, they hear Apollos in all of his eloquence, with all of his zeal, preaching that which he knew. Now God tells us what Apollos knew of the things of God. In verse 25, it tells us that he knows only the baptism of John. Now what is the baptism of John? Turn back to Luke chapter 3. We'll find out what the baptism of John is. This is what Apollos preached. This is the way of the Lord that Apollos understood. And when he taught diligently the things of the Lord, this is what Apollos understood as being the things of the Lord. In verse 1 of Luke chapter 3, it tells us, "Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor in Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins." And so here's the baptism of John. It's nothing more than the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. It doesn't mean that you would be baptized and you have your sins remitted by those baptismal waters. It means that you would be baptized on account of your sins having been already, by another means, by another method, being remitted or being forgiven. Now, that forgiveness is referred to, the method, in just a little while. It tells us over in, let's turn to Matthew chapter 3 for this. What was it that John was preaching would bring forgiveness? Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. John says, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And so we understand that John, when he was preaching that there would be remission of sins, was preaching that the Messiah was to come. In fact, if we read further in Luke chapter 3, the prophecy is applied to John of the voice crying in the wilderness to prepare the way for the Messiah. And so that's what Apollos understands, that there's a Messiah coming who will provide forgiveness of sins. That is what Aquila and Priscilla hear Apollos preaching with great zeal and great efficiency and great eloquence. But as they hear that, they realize that Apollos is a lost man. That Apollos has the hope of Israel without the hope of Israel. He's hoping in the forgiveness of sins brought by the Messiah, but he is without the hope, the Messiah himself, the person of Jesus Christ. And so what is their response? They take him, in verse 26, unto them. In other words, they don't rebuke him. They don't correct him in front of the crowd, but they take him home and privately expound unto him the way of God more perfectly. Now, Aquila and Priscilla, and I'd really like to, but I really don't have time tonight to do a study just on Aquila and Priscilla. But in Romans chapter 16, verses 3 and 4, you ought to study that on your own later on this evening or perhaps tomorrow and see what Paul says about these two blessed servants of God. He calls them his helpers in Christ Jesus. That word helpers means workers with. Paul says, "They were my workers with me in the work of Christ." This is a wonderful, what we would call, lay couple in the church. And yet without them, the work of God could not have been done. Well, let's look back at the first part of Luke 18 as I try to bring these things together. As I said, this is a wonderful couple, servants of God, who everywhere they went, they started a church. They had one in Ephesus in their home. They had one in Rome in their house later. They went back to Ephesus at a later date when Paul wrote the book of Ephesians, the book of 2 Timothy. Timothy was the pastor at Ephesus at the time, and the church is meeting in the house of Aquila and Priscilla. And so they had left Rome, probably because of more persecution, and again they hosted a church. These folks were wonderful servants. There isn't a preacher on this earth that has a successful ministry that doesn't have at least one Priscilla and Aquila in their midst. All right? In Acts chapter 18, verse 2, as we read there about Paul meeting Aquila and Priscilla, and I mentioned this last week, that I really don't believe Aquila and Priscilla were saved. I believe Priscilla and Aquila were faithful Jews. But Paul works with them day after day after day, and as he works with them, he shares with them out of the Scriptures that Jesus is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies, and not just the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy, but also the author of the Old Testament itself and the one that the Old Testament points to on every page. And I believe as he did that faithfully day after day, Aquila and Priscilla came to Christ. Aquila and Priscilla became completed Jews. Paul continued to work with them in their home, and Paul discipled them. And as they sat under his ministry and they soaked up what Paul taught, they began to grow in Christ. They began to grow in the things of the Lord. They began to become effective and efficient ministers of the Lord and servants of Christ. And as Paul began to reach out in the city of Corinth, he had a long ministry there as well, and a very efficient and effective ministry. We saw that last week. I believe that Aquila and Priscilla were just integral pieces of that ministerial team that reached out into that city. You see, they sat at the feet of Paul, and Paul taught them, and they soaked it up. This is what we call mentoring. And I believe that's what we see in Acts 18, that the church that God blesses had. We see the mentoring of the church that God blesses. But that mentoring of Paul to Aquila and Priscilla is not complete until we go to the end of chapter 18, as they then in turn take a young man who's a zealous Jew and a fervent, zealous preacher who is lost, and they lead him to Christ, and then he sits at their feet, and they take the things that they had learned of Paul, and they give it to Apollos, and Apollos soaks it in, and after a period of time, Apollos learns it, and Apollos then becomes an incredibly effective preacher and servant of the Jesus Christ. We find that as he traveled to Corinth, in verse 27, that when he was come, he helped them much, which had believed through grace. Now there was a church started in Corinth already. And Apollos went to that church and he helped them. And not just helped them, but helped them much. We see the effectiveness of this couple. Now, keep in mind who Apollos was. Because so often we think, well, I'm not worthy to mentor an unsaved person and lead them to Christ. We call it discipleship. I'm not trained in discipleship of a newborn Christian or a Christian who's a babe in Christ. Can you imagine the intimidation that must have been Priscilla and Aquila's at taking Apollos home that day? With the intention not just of serving him a meal, not just of providing him a bed, but with the intention of teaching him the Word of God. And here's a man that is eloquent. They just heard this silver-tongued preacher open up the Word of God and preach zealously, where all the synagogue was on the edge of their seat as he preached. And they say he still needs to learn, and we're the people to give him his education. Can you imagine their intimidation to bring home this man who knows the Scriptures frontwards and backwards? And yet we see their faithfulness to the task as they mentor him. It tells in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, it says there, but the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And so we see several generations in 2 Timothy 2:2. Paul says the things that I gave you, there's the second generation. He says, then give to other faithful men, there's your third generation, who'll teach others also. You see four generations in 2 Timothy 2:2. In Acts chapter 18, we see three generations. So what I'm trying to say here is that if we're going to be a church that God blesses, we need, if we know the Scriptures at all, if we have the indwelling presence, the Holy Spirit of God, we need to take those who need discipling and disciple them. And we need to disciple them to the point that they then can disciple others. Now, how do we become effective disciplers? We allow ourselves to be discipled. You can be discipled one-on-one as Aquila and Priscilla were discipled by Paul, or as Apollos was discipled by Aquila and Priscilla. But do you also realize that as you're faithful to the services of the church, that the whole process of church attendance brings about discipleship? I trust that God would be using me to help you learn the Word of God, that the Holy Spirit would take the Bible lessons preached in the services and in Sunday school and taught on Wednesday night, and that you'd be getting a greater understanding of the Word of God. You're also discipled in your own private devotional time by the Holy Spirit Himself. And so if you've been saved for any number of years, you are now ready to disciple others. And we've got a whole basement full of young people who need discipleship. We look at them, we say, well, they're rough and they're ragged and they're ragamuffins. Say, praise God, there's one who's all set to go. One who can be measured in their discipleship for Christ. You know, when you think about it, what better example than what Doris has done with Tracy? You know, what a great example Doris has been. What a great influence she's been in that life of that little girl. And I don't know if some of you know what a difference she's made. But as her pastor, I can see the difference. She's ministered to Tracy in a way that I could never have done, ever. But she's done so much to help. What a wonderful ministry that's been. But you know, you can be the same thing. We ought to be Christian grandmas and grandpas or aunts and uncles and help these people, these young people especially. We ought to be their mentors. We ought to take a couple under our wings and try to influence their life for Christ. I could tell you some stories about some of these kids downstairs. There's one little girl, and I mean a little girl, who has absolutely no guidance and instruction in her home. She lives with her mother, who's a drug addict, and that's just half, not even half the story, what this little girl deals with. And yet she comes fairly regularly to our services. She needs a mom and a dad, or a grandma and a grandpa, to take her under her wings and love her to Christ and show her how to behave. And I could go on with some of the stories, some of those kids downstairs. That'd break your heart. If I told you that little girl's story, if you didn't have a tear in your eye, you'd be awful cold, awfully cold. We've got a whole basement full. Some of them, the stories, I don't even know yet. We've got a lot of new ones tonight. Praise God for that. But if we want to be the church God blesses, we've got to be willing to come out of our little cocoon, our little shell, our little shelter house, our little ivory palace, and take some folks under our wings, whether they be young people or they be some of the newer folks. And some of you are so good at that, and I appreciate that. And that's why I believe God is blessing our church like He is. But the encouragement here is to keep on doing it if you're doing it. And if you are not in the habit of doing it, let me encourage you to do so. There's no greater blessing than discipling one and seeing them be an effective servant of Christ. And our church will prosper and God will bless as we do that. You know, you don't read a whole lot about Aquila and Priscilla in the Word of God. But I think when we get to heaven, I think we're going to find them up on a platform being exalted as an example. Now, here's what true Christianity is all about. And so let me encourage you tonight to help our church become a mentoring church that God blesses. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the example of Aquila and Priscilla. Father, we wish we had the time to go into more detail in their lives. But Father, we can see just from what we saw, their dedication, their commitment to you, to learn your word, to understand it, and to teach it to others. And Father, we see their boldness and their reliance upon the Holy Spirit as they took a man such as Apollos under their wings and discipled him. Father, it must have been so intimidating, and yet they were willing, just simply willing, to be servants, to be used of you in any way that they possibly could. And Father, look at the souls credited to their account through the preaching of Apollos alone. We don't know how many others they discipled in those churches that met in their homes, but Father, a couple that never were pastors. They never entered the full-time ministry, so to say, but always lay people that just allowed themselves to be used. Father, we're so grateful for those in this church that have caught that vision of just being a servant for Christ. Father, I pray that we all would have that servant's heart, and that we would all have this desire to reach out and to mentor those who need more discipleship or need Christ in their lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's take our hymnals. And let's turn to number 375. 375. I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou mightst ransom be and quicken from the dead. So you be seated. We're going to go right into our business meeting. I'm guessing we have a quorum. No, we're just... as I mentioned this morning, it involves nothing more than the basement windows. In our last special business meeting, we had voted to have that work done, the windows replaced, up to a price of $4,000. Well, we had previously had a quote that came in several hundred dollars under that, but I believe that was just over the phone, wasn't it, Dick? Yeah, and so he came out and looked at it, and we've got a good hard quote, and that's the purpose of the meeting tonight, because it came out to $4,486.
So it's $486 above what our motion was in the last business meeting to have the work done. And so what we need to do at this point is, I guess first we don't have to have a motion to start a business meeting. We're in it, but we just need to decide what we need to do. Do we want to scrap the window replacement, or do we want to spend another $486 and have it done? Okay, so there's a motion on the floor to amend the motion of the previous meeting and make it $5,000 being the limit on the basement windows. Do we have a second for that motion? Okay, I see Bev's hand is up. I see hers first. Standing up here, I get some glare on my glasses. It's hard to see if anybody's raising a hand, but I did see Bev, because she's in the middle here. All right, any discussion on this? His list price is $5,981, and he gives us a 25% discount, which is a $1,495 discount, which gives us the $4,486. Do you want me to read the windows here, or? It says, all right, I'll go ahead and read it just so you know what we're talking about. It says, all are white inside and outside, locks and night locks, double paned with low E and argon gas. All windows will have frosted glass, fiberglass screens, metal reinforced, wrap exterior in aluminum. All windows will tilt in to clean. All right, that's how he describes our windows that he has given us in this quote. All right, is there any other discussion?
Yes, sir. Is there a name of the company?
The Window Place out of Mansfield, Ohio. Pardon me? Are you able to hear me, Barb? I'll put it up closer. Can you hear? Okay. All right, is there any other discussion? Oh, she didn't have it on? Okay. Dick, she's asking. Okay. He said that they come highly recommended, this company does. And so he checked them out, they come highly recommended. So that means a lot too. And it is a good price on, you know, to the other quotes that we had. So it seems to be a good place to go with. All right, any other comments or discussion? All right. Why don't you get the ballots, please, Stephen? We'll do it by ballot. They're in that little box on the right-hand side in there. Okay. We got some people who want to go home. All right, all in favor of the motion, let me know by raising your right hand. Any opposed by the same motion?
Okay, the motion carried. All right. That's all the business we had. And as I said, that's the agenda we had, so we can't bring anything else at a special business meeting. And so we'll go ahead and be dismissed in prayer. Father, we're grateful for your blessings to us. We thank you for just the unity we have here and the direction you've given us. Father, just pray you continue to bless us. Father, we just ask now that your grace would sustain us and your face always shine upon us until we meet again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.